Morning. Well, as you can tell this morning, it's going to be a talk about the tongue, and there's going to be various sayings said, and just a couple real quick. As you were growing up, you probably heard two of these. I'm only going to share two, but I know growing up, my mom and my dad always told me, now Brian, finish it with me, if you don't have anything nice to say, very good. All right, and how about this one? You learned this one as a kid when someone said something really bad to you. You'd come home and you'd tell your parents and they'd tell you, oh, come on, just get over it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. That is not in accordance with God's word. Let me be clear on that. Our words have the power to wound, to weary, and to wrong. Amen? So, as we this morning take a tour through what James, the half-brother of Jesus, is going to say to us in his word, let's seek the Lord in prayer first. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for your love and your grace and your mercy to us, Lord. Father, that we walk in accordance with your word, that we might bring praise to your high name, that we would use our mouths in such a blessing way to those around us that know us and don't. Father, that we would be bold in the confirmation of the gospel, that we would come to understand what your word means by what it says and what it teaches us in the use of our tongue. Father, use me as your mouthpiece this morning. Let your people hear you and not me. Father, may the gospel be praised to your high name. In Christ's name, amen. So good morning again. Take your Bibles, please, and open to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And as always, I want to encourage you to be good Bereans this morning by following along in God's inerrant, that means it has no error, and infallible word. Infallible means it will not fail. And as Brother Bruce so eloquently put it on Tuesday night, in accordance with Isaiah 55:10, it will achieve what it is sent out to do this morning. So follow along to ensure that what you're being told this morning and preached from this pulpit is accurate and true. And as you turn there, let me ask one more question. What is the strongest muscle in the human body? If you said the tongue, you would be incorrect. The strongest muscle in the body is actually the masseter muscle, which is on either side of your jawbone, and it can create up to 200 pounds of force. So for the size of these small muscles, pound for pound, they are the strongest muscle in our bodies. The tongue is made up of 8 muscles that intertwine and work together, making it one of the most flexible muscles in our body. That's why it's possible to use it all day without it ever wearing out. Now, for some of us, that could be a really long day. The tongue referenced here in James chapter 3, let's be clear about this. It is not about the physical aspect of it, but rather about the words we speak and the speech we use. So as you open there in James chapter 3, you'll see James addresses the use of our tongue or our words in verses 1 to 12 and our thoughts in verses 13 through 18. My succinct summation of the book of James is faith lived out. This is what you might say is where the rubber meets the road. And we see this in James chapter 1 verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James chapter 1 addresses trials and temptations. Chapter 2 addresses true faith. And chapter 3 addresses the tongue and our thoughts. Again, we're in James chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll unpack them. This is the word of God. James starts in verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Amen. So in these 12 verses, I want you to see three truths. Number one, the power of the tongue in verses 1 through 6. Number two, the problem with the tongue in verses 7 through 12. And number three, the prescription for the tongue in verses 17 and 18. We'll get to those at the appropriate time. So again, let's take a look at the first truth, the power of the tongue. James introduces the topic of the tongue, again, our words, in verses 1 through 6 into two categories, the power to direct in verses 1 through 4 and the power to destroy in verses 5 and 6. James is addressing believers. Go back to the verse 1, and notice he begins with my brethren. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to professing Christians here. Okay? And then he says, let not many of you become teachers. Why? Well, if you know a little bit about the history back then, everybody, when they became a Christian, everybody in the synagogue wanted to become a teacher right away because they always had something to say. But yet, because of immaturity, they lacked discretion in the use of their tongue, and they would often teach, at times, wrong doctrine. Okay? So, take a look again at the second part of verse 1. Knowing that we, meaning those who teach and preach, shall receive a stricter judgment. Those who teach will be judged more strictly than those who listen. They'll be judged for what they say and how accurate and faithful they are to God's word. They'll also be judged by how they live out their faith or how they walk their talk. Does what they say match up to how they live? Does doctrine dictate their duty? Does what they believe guide their behavior? One commentary says it this way, quote, a teacher's condemnation is greater because having professed to have a clear knowledge of duty, he is all the more bound to obey it, end quote. In other words, practice what you preach. James is not looking down on the brethren, nor is he pointing a finger at them. Rather, he includes himself. Notice verse 2 again. For we all stumble in many things. Stop there. We stumble in many things or ways, especially in what we say. Amen? We speak before we think, and we say things we shouldn't. We react. Sometimes the mouth engages before the head, right? We stumble with our tongue the most because it's the way we communicate to, about, and with people, and also tell them how we feel. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Notice, the tongue has great potential for good and evil. Those who love to use it a lot must be prepared to take the consequences. John MacArthur says of this, of Proverbs 18:21, quote, "The greatest good and the greatest harm are in the power of the tongue," end quote. But let's go back to verse 2. James says, "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." The word perfect here is understood as mature. As a believer grows in the word and in sanctification, they learn to exercise and have more self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who only ever said the right words all the time. But there is a sense in which believers can become mature and thoroughly disciplined. Sometimes you ain't got to say what you want to say. You have teeth for a reason, right? They keep the tongue behind the fence. Let's just be clear on that. So now James uses two illustrations to make his point clear. The tongue has the power to direct. Take a look at verses 3 through 5. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." See how great a forest a little fire kindles? Notice how little bits turn strong grown horses, and small rudders guide large ships. I was on the USS Abraham Lincoln back in the 90s, and when we went into dry dock, the ship weighs 100,000 tons. It had four rudders, and each rudder only weighed 30 tons. And they were small compared to this massive ship. But yet it guided it perfectly, everywhere they wanted to go, perfectly. Our tongue is petite, yet powerful. Just like a bit and a small rudder, our tongue can direct the listener into either a good path or a wrong path. Warren Wiersbe says here, quote, "An idle word, a questionable story, a half-truth, or a deliberate lie could change the course of a life and lead it to destruction. On the other hand, the right word used by the Holy Spirit could direct a soul out of sin and into salvation," end quote. Our tongue boasts great things. We can boast of good and great things that happen in our lives, that happen in our families' lives, what the Lord is doing, what we've come here this morning. We've praised Him, right? We've said, "Good morning, God bless you." We pray in Jesus' name, right? But yet, James is not focusing on edifying and good language here, but rather damaging and deadly language. James uses the illustration of a fire to show how our tongues have the power to destroy. Take a look at verses 5 and 6. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Notice in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. A small fire consumes an entire forest. So the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. But an uncontrolled tongue is likened to a fire that rages out of control. Our tongue defiles our whole body, in that evil speech has the power to spoil, stain, and corrupt the entire moral character of a person. So, the tongue has the power to direct and destroy, but it also has a problem, which brings us to the second truth, the problem with the tongue. Take a look at verses 7 through 12. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The problem with our tongue is that it's a problem. Amen? James shows how the tongue is untamable in verses 7 and 8. Mankind has tamed every kind of beast and bird, reptiles and creatures of the sea. But notice, no man can tame the tongue. The emphasis in the Greek in this verse is man. No man cannot tame the tongue. Why? Look at verse 8. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It can't be ruled by man because it's unrulable. Like what kind of deadly poison? Like lies, slander, cursing or swearing, backbiting, flattery, criticism, gossip. Keep adding to that list. You won't exhaust it. Lurking within each of us are varying degrees of hatred, bitterness, jealousy, and pride. Let me say that again. Lurking within each of us are varying degrees of hatred, bitterness, jealousy, and pride. And our tongue takes a hold of these and other destructive tendencies and strikes often with a push from Satan. The wrong word at the wrong time could break a heart or lead a person astray. The other problem with our tongue is it's not only untamable, but it's also inconsistent. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We bless God in our praying and our praising, and we curse men in our anger and our impatience. Ever ride with me in a car? Brother Brad and I went to California. You will lose your sanctification in the car if someone cuts you off, right? You'll start speaking in tongues. Oh, my Lord, don't help me not to kill him, right? That's what he's talking about here. The impatience and the anger done to you. But they didn't mean to do it on purpose, right? But yet, it's inconsistent. We're blessing and we're cursing. It's that both praise and cursing should come from the same mouth is inconsistent. My brethren, this should not be. Our mouths were designed by God to communicate in a positive sense. And when Satan deceived Eve in the garden and in the fall, it has now been used by him to deceive, to damn, and to destroy. Amen? It's the natural heart. But James continues this point by asking three questions of the inconsistency of the tongue. Look at verses 11 and 12. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The answer to these three questions is a resounding no. Fruit trees and vines produce only the type of fruit God designed them to produce. A spring is either fresh or salty, not both. The point is clear here. A believer's tongue should not be an instrument of inconsistency. Believers must realize that they cannot permit Satan to use their tongue. So since no human being can tame the tongue, and the tongue is inconsistent, what are we to do? Are we just to give up? Just go home? Call at the end of the day? Absolutely not. But I'm glad you asked, bringing us to the third truth, the prescription for the tongue. I want you to notice the last two verses in James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Let's take a look. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We need to seek the wisdom from above to guide us in our thoughts, our speech, and our lives. The source of true spiritual wisdom is God, and we find His true spiritual wisdom in His Word, the Bible. We have God's Word in His own words. Godly wisdom is pure, leading to purity in our thoughts and speech. It helps us to be peaceful and gentle, willing to yield, which means allowing us to listen to and obey others, helping us to have and show mercy, and to be impartial and non-hypocritical, which for me is fair, firm, and consistent. You know what you believe. As Brother Brad said, knowledge comes into the head, but God moves it to the heart when you believe it. You learn it, and you possess the truth. You believe that truth, and the truth possesses you. So as you do that, as we grow in God's Word, the Holy Spirit teaches, reproves, corrects, and trains us in righteousness. Only by God's Spirit living within us can we hope to gain control over our tongue. He convicts us when we sin with our lips, and that conviction drives us to repent and pray for more filling of the Spirit so we can avoid further sin. And as we cling to Him and yield to Him in obedience, He controls us more and more, including our tongues. Because remember in Luke 1:37, which was the camp verse for this year, is with God all things are possible. Man can't tame the tongue, but guess who can bring it under control? God can. We also need to pray to, as David did in Psalm 41, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And also, as he prayed in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. As we cling to Him and yield to Him in obedience, He controls us more and more, including the tongue. Amen? So for those of you here today that are in Christ, we can all rejoice and praise the Lord, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit living within us, bringing our tongues under control and guiding us through His Word, which we would all do well to meditate on and apply in our daily lives. Treasure God's Word in your heart so that you might not sin against Him. But for those here today who are in church but not in Christ, please understand, you can't tame your tongue nor have it brought under control by the Holy Spirit unless you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Let today be the day of your salvation. I am imploring you to come to Christ. Cry out to God and pray, Lord, save me, a sinner. Jesus says in Mark 1:15, behold, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What's the gospel, you ask? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross on behalf of all those who believe and trust in him. I'll line it out in five easy steps. Number one, there is a God in heaven. Daniel 2:28 says that very thing. He's holy, just, he's merciful, and he's full of steadfast loving kindness. And that brings us to man. And man, have we sinned against God? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We have all done things that are displeasing to God. There is no one who is innocent. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. No, not even one. And that's why Christ came down, to die in our place for our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfectly sinless life, something none of us can ever do. He was crucified and he died for our sins willingly. He was buried and 3 days later rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us on our behalf. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Let me say that again. He didn't die when you chose to profess faith in him. He died when you were that person way back when that hated him, like I did. That's when he died, at the appropriate time. But then, that's why it's a gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We receive eternal life by faith because of God's grace. We can't earn it, and we can't work for it, because if we had to, it wouldn't be a gift. Amen? He paid it all so we could have it all. And then finally, number five, there's a command. In Acts 16:31, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because of Jesus' death on our behalf, all we have to do is believe in him, trusting his death as the payment for our sins, and we will be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. Father, may your people be instructed, be corrected, and be trained in righteousness to walk in a manner worthy. And Father, as your word goes forth, we know it will not return void. We know that it will achieve all it has been sent to do. It will not fail. Father, because it's based on who you are and what you've done, and not who we are and what we always do. Father, we are so grateful. Father, I ask that for those who are here but not in Christ, they know the language but they don't know the Lord. Father, I ask that you would in a mighty way work in their heart, find grace and mercy and compassion to bring them to yourselves, Lord, that you would save them from the wrath to come, that they would see their greatest need is not money or house or possessions, but is you, Lord, because you provide all those things. Father, help us grow in our faith. Help us cleanse our tongues. Help us seek your word to have purity in thought and mind and to walk in a manner worthy. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.